Let's take out our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And we're going to be looking at a disciple's treasure, this morning. We continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ that he preached along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You can find that if you're having difficulty on page 938 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we ask that you would instruct us, your people, by your Spirit in your Word, that whatever rebuking or correcting or training up in righteousness needs to happen, it will happen in the hearts of your disciples this morning for our edification and for the building up of your church, all for your glory. Amen. Going back a little bit to a time where some of you were listening to ABBA on an 8-track, there was a song, at least I'll give the lyrics, I won't sing the song. And you remember the title, Money, 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 for any ABBA fans out here? The title goes, the lyrics go like this: I work all night, I work all day, to pay the bills I have to pay, ain't it sad? And still, there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. Money, money, money must be funny in the rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in the rich man's world. A man like that is hard to find, but I can't get him off my mind. Ain't it sad? And if he happens to be free, I bet he wouldn't fancy me. That's too bad. So I must leave. I'll have to go to Las Vegas or Monaco and win a fortune in a game. My life will never be the same. Money, money, money must be funny. The rich man's world. Money, money, money. Always sunny in the rich man's world. The allure of wealth. The good life, isn't it? All will be well if I can only have this. All will be sunny. All will be funny if I can only get this much. The allure of money is the perennial problem of the human race, the fixation of mankind for millennia. Many stories are told of the foolishness of this lust for money. And so Jesus walks right into one of the touchy subjects, not only of the ancient world, but actually of the modern world, It's not a new problem. I think that is helpful for us materialistic Americans who revel in our money, 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 who delight in our stuff, who have so much stuff, we wonder where to put the stuff. So we get a container. Oh, we get, you know, a rental garage to put our extra stuff in. And when that's not enough, we get another one. Well, guess what? It's not new. It's been going on for some time. The love of mammon, which is the word you find in verse 24, is basically stuff. Material possessions fixate us, draw us, grab us. Even since we were little kids, how many of you remember those kind of magazines and you were hoping to get some kind of thing out of that magazine and you would fixate on the accomplishment of getting that one thing? You remember? At least I remember. Oh, I gotta get that. And I would save up my pennies and my nickels and I would send away from that and write into that and send off my little envelope and it would come to me. It was never as good as I thought it looked in the article, of course. But, and of course the fixation of it passed away and I looked for something else. And for something else. And for something else. And for something else. You know how it goes, don't you? Because you have the same problem. Money, money, money. It's really not that sunny, is it? Isn't it? It's really like an addiction. It grabs our heart and it does not let go. And if it was taken away, how would you respond? If you're robbed, what would be your first reaction? Well, Jesus knows that it wouldn't be good. Right, that's why he's addressing this reality here for us this morning. That's why the Holy Spirit, through his word, is speaking to us this morning. Because he knows we have a problem with money. Actually, speaking biblically, we have probably an idolatry problem with money. That we have an altar somewhere in our soul erected to the reality of money. You might not say you do, but history seems to point that we do. So, brothers, sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, where is the treasure of your heart this morning? As you settled into your comfortable pews, where is the treasure of your heart? Where is your security? Where is it this morning? Now, Jesus gives a very clear command, actually. He's commanding his disciples, his kingdom disciples, the beatitudinal disciples, do not, you hear the strong words of Jesus, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Stop it. Stop seeking your significance. Stop seeking your security in stuff, in mammon, in money. Stop doing it. Stop treasuring that which actually goes away. You know how it is. You get a check comes in. How quickly does that check disappear? As the bills come in because we want stuff, and so we're having to pay for that stuff, and it seems to, whoop, right out the door. Money in, money out. Money in, money out. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's not that Jesus is trying to be a spoiled sport. He knows that we need money. He knows that we need to buy things. He knows that we need shelter. He knows that we need clothing. We know that God's not a spoiled sport. Look at the Old Testament celebrations. Three major feasts for a week long, and one of those, you're going to camp all week long. Now, for some of you, that doesn't sound very good unless you're a glamper. Then it's okay. But the God of Scripture does not have a problem with money itself. But he does have a problem with the love of money because it is the root of all kinds of evil. The worship, or should I say it like this? The worship of money. The worship of money. Money itself is not the problem. Jesus himself had a ministry, a robust ministry to both the poor and the rich. He ate in rich men's homes. He also walked with poor men and women. Our Lord Jesus Christ seemed to love all sorts of people. and that did not despise the rich, nor did he despise the poor. But he did rebuke them for their love of money, for their finding in money security and significance. And so we find that Jesus is constantly rebuking his disciples and those who gather to hear him preach when it comes to this issue of mammon and money. So what does Jesus mean by this idea of treasure? Just looking a little bit more deeply into it. I think the context of Matthew chapter 6 is helpful to get a little bit more deep about what Jesus means by treasure. And verse 33 of chapter 6 says this, "But seek first," you can find that in your Bibles at the end of the chapter, just before verse 34, "but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And what is Jesus talking about in verse 25 through verse 34? He's talking about stuff, isn't he? He's talking about clothing. He's talking about drink. He's talking about food. He's talking about mammon. But Jesus says to his disciples, who are not to store up their treasures in heaven, but store up their treasures, not to store up their treasures on earth, but to store up their treasures in heaven, he says to them, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven." And why is that significant for understanding treasure? Because every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a king. And who is the king of the kingdom? Who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? Isn't it Jesus Christ himself? The God-man? The sacrifice for sin? The power over the grave due to his resurrection and his crucifixion? And his ascension, where he was ascended to take his rightful throne on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling and reigning and interceding and coming again? He's the king. So seek first who? Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you as well. Jesus is not wanting his people to worry. He's wanting his people to trust him. He's wanting his kingdom disciples to trust the king for their daily needs and necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. The prayer clearly is reinforcing the reality of what Jesus is talking about here, that you and I are to trust our Heavenly Father. We are truly to trust ultimately in our Heavenly Father, not in our money, not in our houses, not in our retirement, not in our stuff, but in God. And in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that seeking that I love, that word, seek. That's not very passive, is it? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. I think that that is even described best, I felt, in a letter to Timothy, or 1 Timothy, and to the church at Ephesus, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says this, "But you," and he's speaking not only to Timothy, but to the other men and women of the church in Ephesus. "But you, man of God, flee from all this." And he's talking about what? Greed. The love of money. It's what he's talking about. That's the context. "Flee from all this. Flee from the love of money and pursue righteousness." Don't just do it sort of. Just don't be a part-time participant, but rather pursue it. There's an activity. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Who is Timothy's treasure supposed to be? It's God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's God. And it makes sense of the Lord's Prayer, as we talked about last week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, the treasure is God himself. We need to be storing up our treasures in heaven to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then all these things will be added unto you. Then the things you need will be added unto you. But first, be a seeker of truth. Pursue it. Hold on to it. And obey him. The command. Keep this command. And of course, Jesus in chapter 5 talked about a lot of commands in which kingdom disciples are supposed to pursue. Actively pursuing is a demonstration of treasury. Isn't it? I believe whatever you seek most in this life, whatever you pursue most in this life, whatever you desire most in this life is what you truly treasure. It's what you truly treasure. What's the durability of your treasure? Brothers and sisters, what's the durability of your treasure? Because I believe Jesus is arresting a church context, a synagogue going and attending context, when he's preaching this Sermon on the Mount. He's addressing a religious crowd. And I believe he's asking that question, what is the durability of your treasure? I love what Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 say. We, us men in the men's Bible study, have been studying the Proverbs. We got done with that. And of course, I just could not help but read one of these proverbs. And by the way, what Jesus says here in verses 19 to 21, that actually is a proverb. That actually is a proverb. But let's read Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Is that what your bank account is like anyhow? It's timeless, isn't it? Riches sprout off, they sprout wings, and they fly off like an eagle. They don't last. Proverbs 11:4 says this, wealth is worthless. Oh, just suck on that for a while. What does that lollipop taste like? That sweetness of God's word. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And again, the proverb. Again, Solomon is declaring the reality is that all his riches, being the richest man practically on the planet in his time that we know of, said, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, in the day of calamity. It will not save you when you stand before the judgment seat. On the day of your judgment, your money, your stuff, your possessions will not save you. No, they will be like a millstone hanging around your neck to be thrown into the abyss. If that's what you treasure. If that's what you worship. You know, money is the greatest, probably one of the greatest idols in America. It is the greatest idolatry. I mean, think of the ancient gods like Baal and other ones. They were fertility gods, were they not? They were prosperity gods. Ultimately, there were mammon gods. There were money gods in order that we might be prospered. But Jesus is saying, seek first the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Store up your treasure in him. Store up your treasure in me. where moth does not eat away the garment, or rust does not corrode the implement, or thieves do not break in and steal. As he's speaking metaphorically, isn't he? He's not speaking of actually perishable clothing or perishable implements or your house being broken into. He is speaking about things that are imperishable. For what is seen is perishable, isn't it? Paul says that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. But what is imperishable, what is unseen is imperishable. The kingdom that we cannot see, but we believe by faith, is a lasting kingdom. It is imperishable. It will not fade. Seek first that kingdom and the king. And all these things will be added unto you. I think Jesus illustrates this idea of the kingdom disciples treasure God above all in the parable that he gives in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be warned. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So if you're a young man who wants to get wealthy, please listen. Please listen to the word. And he told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." To treasure the kingdom of heaven, to store up your treasures in heaven, is to be rich towards God. It's to be rich towards Him who was rich and became poor, the poverty of the cross, the crushing reality of crucifixion, so that you might be redeemed and made His sons and daughters, so that you would become eternally rich. Not with the riches of silver and gold, not with the riches of bigger houses or more stuff that you wish you didn't have because, well, then you wouldn't have to deal with it. But with the kingdom that can never end. Jesus is driving home the reality to us throughout the Gospels that we need to be rich toward God. So I ask again, brothers and sisters, where is your treasure this morning? Is your treasure in stuff? Do you love to buy stuff and you never seem to be able to buy enough? And when another sale comes along, you can't help but get involved in that sale? Stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff, a seeming endless torrent of buying stuff. Maybe you have the treasure that God calls you to treasure all messed up. Or maybe you treasure your reputation above all things, or your academic excellence, how well you have been educated, and that is your pride, that is your significance, that is what you are resting yourself upon. Or maybe it is your house. Oh, I've known many people when a house building project, it's amazing how the house becomes all-consuming. The building of that house becomes even more important than anything else. But the thing is just a house where people live. It is not your significance. It will crack right after they pour the concrete. You ever notice that? Your house starts breaking apart just after you build it. And it just keeps breaking apart unless you actually remodel and do all those things, and then it will still continue to break apart. It is a little bit frustrating, isn't it? Maybe you're not frustrated. But Jesus is saying, do not store up your treasures here on earth for things that break apart like houses or degrees a reputation. It doesn't mean you shouldn't build a house. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have advanced degrees. It doesn't mean you should not seek to have a good reputation, because Christians are actually called to have a good reputation with outsiders, aren't they? But not for themselves, right? But for the glory of God and for the good of others. Not like the Pharisees. Not like the Pharisees. You know, Jesus gives this illustration that maybe you saw when we were reading, that might be a little bit cryptic to you as you looked at it this morning, verses 22 and 23. We'll read that again. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, Jesus is talking about here in the illustration about whether you can see or whether you're blind. In the ancient world, that was pretty significant. If you were blind, that usually meant you were begging outside of the temple in order to make your living. And you needed people to take you there, because there weren't all the services that we have today and all the wonderful technologies that do actually help people that have disabilities because of blindness. But listen to what he says. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Okay. Makes some sense, right? Your eyes are good, so somehow you can see inside. And it's an interesting illustration. It's how the ancients thought. But if you're blind, right, you obviously can't see what's out around you, so there's nothing inside to compute what you've just seen because you're blind. But then he says something fascinating. If then the light, and now he's using light here, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is Jesus speaking of here? What is the light that he's speaking of in verse 23? What is the light that he is speaking of in verse 23? If then light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, I believe he's saying simply this. He's illustrating what he's just said. Those whose vision, whose clear-sighted treasure is this world, actually, they're living in darkness. If your clear-sighted vision of what is most valuable is this world, you are living in darkness, and your darkness is darker than you could ever imagine. You are the blind man. You are the lost man. You are the man actually living in darkness, because your vision is not the vision of the kingdom of heaven. Your vision is not the vision of the kingdom of heaven. And the vision of the kingdom of heaven is clearly God himself and what he calls his disciples to do. And then Jesus turned right to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Service. He's talking about slavery. To be a slave. Jesus is using that illustration. A slave is not free to do what they want. Instead, they are bound to their master. And so he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you are a slave to Jesus Christ, for all disciples are, actually, you are a slave to Jesus Christ, means that you are utterly committed to Jesus Christ and his kingdom purposes and his kingdom ways. Not to the ways of the world. It's total commitment that Jesus is demanding of his disciples, of which we all fail constantly as we battle and struggle against the realities of the temptations of mammon that are ever around us, swirling for our affections in order to draw us away from the master of our heart who loved us and gave his life for us. Don't you feel that? The world is always trying to draw us away. Temptations from every side. That we might be enslaved to another master, which is a master that will bring down to the grave, as Paul says to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he's talking spiritually. They could be on the top of the mountain heap, but spiritually they are devastated. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced them with many griefs. Paul had a good friend. His name was Demas. And the cares of this life caused Demas to abandon the apostle Paul. Clearly, the Bible speaks of greed in only negative terms. Covetousness is never seen as beautiful. It is always seen as a millstone around one's neck. But what do we know about our Master God? That's being illustrated right here for us in the teaching of Jesus. Well, Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content. Be content. How many of you are content? How many of you are content? Well, the Bible is very clear. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Because those two are connected, aren't they? Contentment and money. Or uncontentedness and greed. With what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The God of the old covenant is the same God of the new covenant who promised his people, even in the midst of poverty, in the midst of even the abandonment of the world, that he would never leave them nor forsake them, but he would be with them to the very end of the world and would give them a kingdom that cannot fade, cannot pass away, in fact, will exist forever and ever and ever. And friends, when you come to the end of the story of the Bible, it seems to be very clear that all the kingdoms of this world, sex, money, power, will all fall. They will all be crushed under the weight of the conquering King, Jesus Christ, who will slay all of his enemies. I mean, that's the picture you have at the book, end of the book. And the reality is they're all passing away, aren't they? Just like some of our bodies are passing away, breaking down. We know this life does not last. We know that the material world is passing away. But by faith we know that in Christ Jesus, we have a kingdom that can never pass away and a treasure that is more beautiful than anything this world has to offer. Money will not embrace you when you're dying. You won't be able to take it with you. You'll just be dying. But Jesus, the true treasure of the universe, died for you. And when you are dying, that's who will be there by his Spirit. All the way to the door of eternity opens. He'll be there. Your money won't. Will it? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that we who are easily tempted by the stuff of this world, that have split allegiances, that you would constantly draw our weak desires back to you, and by your Spirit, you would encourage us to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to treasure you above all things, to treasure your kingdom, to treasure your people, to treasure the mission you have for your church to reach all the people groups of the world so that they might know the true treasure of life, Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Father, we are all struggling in some way. Strengthen us by your Spirit that we might go out of these doors and into the world and into our workplaces and to our businesses and to our homes to be men and women who are content with that which you have given us and trusting that you will provide us what we need for life. And we know that you've provided everything we need and for death forevermore. To you be the praise. Amen.